2 Corinthians chapter 4. If I run out of voice before I run out of sermon, then we'll be given refunds at the door. No. So we continue today in this passage wherein we have found the Apostle Paul's secrets to maintaining resilience in his life. And I'm starting to think of this as my Rubbermaid series. And thank you. Thank you, Dad. We noticed that resilience that Paul has in just the first two verses of our text. And so let's read them now as a reminder of this phenomenal character of the Apostle Paul. We're going to start there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just verses 8 and 9. The Apostle Paul says of himself and of his ministry team, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Last week I wrote a little summary of that in modern English, and in my efforts to make what is a repetitive introduction just a little bit different each time, I expanded on my poetry. So this may be worse more than better, but this is taken straight from the principles that we see in those two verses that we've just read, and I mean for this poem to communicate the same thing. The Apostle Paul says, "On every side the trials swarm, and we cannot see the light. But our end is not in this storm. We will finish this fight. When confusion sets in and answers escape us, we will not give in, because our God will save us. People attack and call us names and make us feel alone. But we know one always the same whose blood for us atones. When we are thrown to the ground while in life we contend, and to our failures seem bound, but this is not how it ends." This is Paul's confidence about his future. And it's the confidence that both he and the people with whom he works express in this passage. It's a confidence of success and victory. He knew that he would bounce back from the trials that he was enduring at that moment. And so, again, I'll ask you, do you have this same confidence in your life? How resilient are you? And that's what this series of sermons has been about. And today, we've got the final installment. I want to just encourage you that you can be resilient in life. You don't have to be so breakable. You don't have to suffer with the scars of your failures, with the scars of all of your failures your entire life. You can bounce back. You can be stronger than you were before. That's the hope that God gives us. You don't have to be defeated by the uncommon trials through which you suffer. You don't have to stay down when you get thrown down. You can come back stronger. And here's the thing that is really communicated in the Apostle Paul's opening two verses of this text. You can be absolutely sure of it while in the midst of your worst trial. And that I think, is where we can all identify with at some point in our life. I do not always feel like I'm going to survive it, right? But you can have that confidence in the midst of your trial while you're going through it. And these are the secrets to resilience in life. So see now if you can pick out the principles that made the difference in the Apostle Paul's life and that can make the difference in your own life. As we once again read this familiar passage, we'll start with verse 8 just to lead us into it, and we'll finish out the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage and how it has encouraged us and given us hope of resilience in our life. Now, God, I just pray that you would work in our hearts and challenge us to grab onto these principles and institute them in our lives, that we might have the kind of resilience that Paul exhibited in his. And then, Lord, if there's someone here today that hasn't yet come to know Christ as their personal Savior, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would bring them to that point today, that they might be born into your family and begin to exhibit true resilience in their life as well. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first of five powerful principles we learned together just 2 weeks ago, and it is the principle of the exchanged life. We see that in verses 10 through 12 as the Apostle Paul speaks of bearing about in the body. It's a very purposeful, disciplined action, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And we see the reason why he would live the way Jesus died. And it is so that the life of Christ might be exhibited in his life. So that the life of Christ might take his place. And as I said when we started this list, this is the primary principle of the five. And if you plan on dozing through today, at least let me rehearse this one point. All right? This one's important. This is the singular most important point out of the five. And I don't mean to make it sound easy. It's not a small step. And it is not easy. It means that we surrender our life for his. And every day, we make an exchange. We say, God, here are my dreams. Here are my desires. Here are my ambitions. All I ask for is yours. I'm not following my desires. I'm not following my ambitions. I'm not seeking for my comfort. I'm seeking for your glory. And every day you make that exchange. We give up control of our lives and let him make the decisions. Let him call the shots. And it is this principle by which a fellow named Patricius lived in the 5th century A.D. And you know him as St. Patrick. He penned the poem from which one of the songs we sang together this morning was written. Part of that poem that is attributed to him is, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ in mouth of friend and stranger. If you can lose yourself so that others may find Christ in you, and that's kind of a scary thought, to lose yourself. And you hear people talk about that. I feel like I'm losing myself, that I'm just not the same person I used to be. And actually, at times, in a different context, that can be kind of a tragedy, right? Sometimes it's a tragedy that gets you to that point. But in another context, we all need to lose ourselves. You know, we are the problem. Right? We're the obstacle. If we can lose ourselves so that others might find Christ in us, we have traded nothing of value for the greatest of treasures. And when Christ is living through you, resilience is a given. You know why that is? Because Jesus never fails. Right? And if I take the reins, and if I'm behind the steering wheel, and if I'm the one in charge, and it's my dreams I'm following, and it's my passions and my ambitions and my desires that drive my thought life and my my actions in life, well, it is no wonder that I'm not so resilient in life. But if I make the exchange and put him on the throne, let it be his life, well, he never fails. The only failure will be to the extent that I take back over. Right? That's why I say it's a daily exchange. So from here, we move on to the second principle by which Paul lived, and that second secret to resilience in life. And unlike that point, I'll try not to re-preach last week's sermon. Then the second principle is the principle of governing faith. We see that in verses 13 and 14 as the Apostle Paul says that, first of all, he identifies that we all have the same spirit of faith. You see that in the first part of verse 13. And then he says that he believed and therefore he spoke. You see, what he's indicating here is that his faith governed his speech. In this principle, we learned last week that it is one thing to have a faith with which you live, and quite another to have a faith by which you live. If your faith is a mere accompanying aspect of your life, then you are in danger, not only of being defeated by failure, but also of disparaging that faith. Because if your faith is just something that is alongside you, that perhaps people recognize as being a part of who you are, but it doesn't rule you, the danger is actually dragging down the name and reputation of that faith with you when you fall. But if that faith rules you, if it governs your actions, your decisions, your words, you'll be more resilient in life. You will not stay down. The God in whom you believe will keep the promises that he's made to you, and you will rise again. Then last week we covered this next principle as well. Look how fast we're moving through review now. Then the third point is the principle of living for others. Living for others will lay upon you a burden. But it is an empowering burden. The principle of living for others is, I didn't think this through and I didn't write it down, so I got to think about it now as I'm saying it. It's like the engine of a car. It is the heaviest thing that car has to carry. But the car works a lot better with that burden, right? Okay, that kind of worked. All right. So, I'm always scared that my illustrations that are off the cuff are going to fall into the abyss. But, and so this is an empowering burden. It's an invigorating responsibility. And it's important that we don't get this wrong, too, because as the Apostle Paul did say in verse 15, all things are for your sakes. With the rest of the verse, he clarifies a little bit. All things are for your sakes, but it is only so that God might be glorified. You see, it's not merely because of a sense of responsibility to people. It's a passion for the glory of God, and that which is the greatest of all accomplishments in life. It's knowing that when I invest my life into others, the glory of God is multiplied by the gratitude that he reaps from those into whose lives I am a channel of his grace. And you see all of that right there in verse 15. It says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. So finally, we come to the last two secrets of resilience in our text. And this next one is a reminder of our frailty. We look at verse 16, and we see the principle of daily renewal. The principle of daily renewal. He says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Here we see a secret to overcoming exhaustion and failure. First, note the proclamation of strength and resilience in the opening clause of this verse. Do you see that? For which cause we faint not. Now, this harkens back to the last part of the previous verse, and we understand that we do not faint because we seek the glory of God, right? So grammatically, that's where the connection is. But let's be clear. This expression of confidence that for this cause we faint not is not an expectation of ease, right? When you say, I'm not going down, when the Apostle Paul says, I'm cast down, but I'm not destroyed, he's not in any way saying, oh, this is a piece of cake, I got this. No. He's cast down. He just got body slammed, all right? When he says, we're persecuted, but not forsaken, it doesn't mean he was invigorated by the persecution. Oh, yeah, go ahead, make fun of me, make me feel alone. I love being alone. No, it's not easy. It's not an expectation of ease. Look at the next clause in verse 16. He says, for which cause we faint not, but then he says, but though our outward man perish. That's the reality right there. The Apostle Paul is speaking of a whole lot of resilience in those first two verses. But here, right there towards the end, he's talking about his outward man perishing, right? So we have to understand that is the reality. In the service of the king, our outward man is in peril. Make no mistake, God's work is not easy. It's the accomplishment of spiritual things in this human realm. You know, when we're working for God, in this body, surrounded in this physical realm, the fact that we are accomplishing spiritual things in a human realm should help us to see part of the challenge of working for God. It's couched in the context of frailty and weakness, and yet has as its enemy great and terrible power. You know, we're going through in our adult Bible class, we're studying the doctrines of the doctrine of fallen angels, the way the Bible teaches. Right? There's scant information in regards to this, but one thing we do understand from Scripture is it's a real battle. They are not weak enemies. Satan is a force with which to be reckoned. And we're weak. So it is only natural that our outward man perish in such a daunting endeavor. How does this work then? How do we, with such relative weakness, achieve victory or avoid ultimate destruction while faced with such opposition? How do we maintain resilience under these conditions? And the answer is in the last clause. He says, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. That's it right there. So yeah, the outward man may be in peril. The outward man may at times be perishing. But if the inward man is renewed day by day, we can proclaim the resilience of verses 8 and 9. We must renew the inward man daily. You know, this actually makes a lot of practical sense. What we seek to accomplish in the service of God is, as I said, it's a spiritual accomplishment that we're seeking, right? And the battles that we fight have physical components because we live in this physical world. But our warfare is spiritual. It would naturally follow that our empowerment and our enablement must be of a spiritual nature. I want you to think about this principle as it applies to your own life. Let's start with your birth into God's family. All right, I want you to just kind of track your own spiritual progress for a little bit. Start with your birth into God's family. You remember that? If you don't, we're going to have in about 15, 20 minutes an opportunity for you, okay? This is that spiritual life that was born inside of you when you came to Christ as your Savior. You remember that time? People get saved. They embrace Christ as their Savior. They're spiritually energized and excited. But maybe they don't grasp the importance of nurturing the new life inside of them. And as time goes forward, they seemingly get weaker and weaker. Perhaps to some extent, those of us who've been in God's family for a while can identify with this too. The feeling of getting spiritually weaker and weaker, as if your salvation's a distant thing, not an ever-present thing, you know? And you begin to wonder the practical application of it in real life. What's happening is you're spiritually starving to death. Sometimes people, as they go forward, they seemingly get weaker and weaker until they're overcome by the trials of life and they drift away from that faith which was at one point so vibrant. And what happened? How did that happen? Why did they not bounce back from their trials? It's often due to a lack of nourishment. They literally starve to death spiritually. You know, I like to watch survival shows, and one that we follow on occasion is that one, is it the History Channel that does Alone? Yeah, right? Isn't that an awesome show? Oh, yeah. the problem is I start out as skinny as those guys end up, so I'm not sure that would I'd survive very long. But in one instance, a competitor in the show, Dave, was pulled from the game because he was starving to death. Right? I mean, they've got standards in the show. And the interesting thing is that it wasn't because he didn't have enough food. See, that's what happens to most of the people, is they can't catch fish, they can't get enough food together, and so they starve. And they have to pull them from the show because they're losing too much body weight. Well, Dave had tons of food. He was hoarding food. He'd been very successful in catching fish. And he had dried them and stored them for later. He had 30 or 40 fish stored up. He was rationing himself. And he was eating half of a fish once every 3 days. The before and after pictures are stunning. It makes you flinch a little bit. Dave lost one third of his body weight. And he was literally starving to death. Because his body mass had decreased beyond the show's standard, they had to pull him from the competition. And when they told him that, he began resisting and weeping and saying, I have food. I can eat. And he's trying to get their attention before they carry this any further. And he says, no, you don't understand. I can eat. I have food. Come look, I have all this food. He said, I was just rationing myself. Listen to this. He thought that he could survive with less food than he actually needed. Two weeks in the hospital with IV tubes and a regulated diet put him back on a course toward health, but it took months for him to gain his weight back. And it reminds me of some Christians. They think they can survive on such an extremely limited spiritual diet. Well, once every 3 days, I'm eating half a fish. I mean, let me ask you this. Is it because once every 3 days, that's all you have available? I mean, do you just get a little teensy scrap of scripture fly by your front door once every 3 days or something? Is that how that works? You're hoarding food. We're screaming at the TV screen. Eat, Dave. What's wrong with you? You look like a skeleton. And he's talking to his little camera. I have all these fish over here. And I eat one half every 3 days. And we're yelling at the television screen, you're dying! You know? So, like I said, it reminds me of some Christians who think that they can survive on such a limited diet. They're starving to death, losing their spiritual health. I mean, physically, they're moving forward and healthy enough, but they have no spiritual resilience. Have you noticed this at times in your own life? Not to harp on the whole poor Dave thing, but he would walk from his little house that he'd built back when he was stronger to the lake, which is like from me to the fellowship room out there, you know. He'd have to take like 3 rests on the way. And he'd trip and he'd fall and he'd scream in pain because he couldn't get back up. He had no resilience. Have you noticed this at times in your own life? A lack of spiritual resilience You wonder then how the flesh can be so strong and the spirit can be so weak. Well, you might want to just ask, which one of them are you feeding the most? Right? Paul recognized also that the inward man has the ability to energize us beyond what we could normally be physically capable. The daily renewal of the Spirit can open a whole new world of victory and accomplishment for us. Paul prayed for the Christians in Ephesus to this end. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Can you see the principle here? That if you will, if you'll take this principle of daily renewal and feed yourself spiritually the way you're supposed to, you'll be able physically to do more and accomplish great things in the eternal realm. When I was a kid, I used to play an arcade game that sat out in front of Safeway. I think this was in Eureka. I'm not sure where I got the quarters, but I was so good I only needed one quarter. As a matter of fact, sometimes I'd have to leave the game for someone else to finish, because when Mom came out, I was still working on that one quarter. That's what obsessive compulsion will do. Y'all remember that game? It's called Pole Position. Anyone? Huh. It's a racing game. No, it's a racing game. And when you drive an Indy 500 type of car on a varied track, and as you go along, there's like little green bubbles that are floating at different, I see some nods out there, floating at different places on the track. I remember when I first played the game, I was trying to avoid those. Yeah, not real quick. those were fuel pods. You have to look for those guys way ahead so that you can put yourself in a position in the lane to pick them up. You'll remember the game now? Mm-hmm. All right, I mean, it's an awesome game. Best, one of the best games ever. And that and Pac-Man, right? And so, sorry, my ADD's kicking in. The fact is, you could skip a couple of those and it would be okay. But you never knew when you were going to hit a long stretch without them. And so it was best to get every one that you could. But it took planning. You had to look ahead. When you see one of those green things, you have to try to get yourself in a position so that whenever I get to that point, I'm going to be going over the green bubble and get fueled up. And if you didn't plan, if you just kind of waited till they were right in front of you, well, another car or a road hazard would keep you from getting fueled up. And when you ran out of fuel, your car would just suddenly peter out. The racing engine of your Indy car would just kind of taper off and go, and you'd be stuck there, and everyone would be going by you. You'd just come to a stop on the track. Have you ever been there spiritually? You know what you need? You need daily renewal. And here's the thing. You kind of have to plan ahead. Make sure that you're getting your daily dose of spiritual fuel. And understand this. I'm not talking just about church. Okay? And everyone's going, oh yeah, Pastor Josh is like, oh great. Every service, every time the doors are open, you got to be here. Right? Yeah, right. Of course. Yes, you do. Of course you do. But that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, that's an important part of your spiritual renewal process. But it shouldn't be the main part. You should be feeding the new creation at home. Reading your Bible and praying consistently. Imagine if the only time you ever ate was when you came to church. You'd look like Dave on Alone. Right? And you need to be feeding that new creation, the spiritual life inside of you, by reading your Bible and praying consistently. Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome about his about how his spirit longed for and needed the Word of God. He said, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." You must institute a regimen of daily renewal, or you will be out of gas before the finish line. If you want the confidence and the resilience that Paul and his team exhibited in the first couple of verses of our text, then you need to be feeding the Spirit more than the flesh. Paul wrote to the church meeting in Colossae about the need for renewal of this new creation. He says in Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man, which is renewed," here it is, "in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You see how the renewal is the knowledge of God? Where do you get that information and understanding of the God that gave you this new life? Where does that come from? It comes from the book that he wrote for this very purpose. Do not suffer of spiritual starvation. While there is a pantry of spiritual sustenance within your reach. Finally, we come to the last secret of resilience that's revealed in this passage, and we've got like 4 minutes, so that shouldn't be a problem. It is the principle of eternal perspective. The principle of eternal perspective. You can see it in verses 17 and 18. We closed with it every time we read the text. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You know, when we see the suffering of the Apostle Paul and of the team that accompanied him, you can't help but be thankful that you do not endure the same level or type of suffering in your own life. He was beaten and thrown into prison. He was mocked by those who used to be his colleagues. He was stoned to death once, thrown out of the city. He was criticized by the very people he was leading often. These are just a few of the devastating afflictions of Paul's life. But listen to how he speaks of them. He says, "Oh, for our light affliction is but for a moment." Like, are you looking at the same life? What on earth is your perspective? I mean, I'm looking at it from this distance, and all those trials look bigger than that to me. None of those afflictions look light. And it looks like a couple of them lasted more than a moment. Right? Light affliction? But for a moment? Paul, are you delusional? Wouldn't you like to be able to see your trials as small instead of the monstrous obstacles that they appear to be in the present? The remainder of that verse tells us, it helps us to see how Paul was so resilient. It says, "Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You see, Paul knew about his trials. He described them, and if you remember in that first sermon of this series, he described them, and they were horrible trials. We see them described in verses 8 and 9. But he was focused on the outcome. He was looking at life from an eternal perspective. And this is absolutely key to resilience in this life. Let me tell you this. If you are focused on the circumstances around you, as if they are the only reality, you're going to crumble under the darkness of that limited sight. you must focus on the eternal weight of glory that is in such contrast to these light afflictions that we endure. And I recognize they don't seem light now. But if you put them on one side of a scale, and you put the glory of God on the other, there is no contest. Weigh your eternal potential with the comparatively light affliction of your life and see the great joy that it brings. Let me ask you this. Have you found yourself buried in the difficulties of day-to-day existence? Does your life seem unfair or unseemly in comparison to what you see around you? There's kind of a little bit of a hint in how I worded that. Because if you are comparing your trials with people around you, it shows your perspective is temporal. And let me let you in on a little secret. Your perspective, your temporal perspective is super limited. What you see of others, as a matter of fact, is only a fraction of what they endure. And what you see of your own circumstances is obscured by your position in the middle of it. Come away with me for just a moment to the perspective of eternity. Because here, you're surrounded by the rewards of heaven and the personal presence of God. And from that perspective, glance back now at the trial that seemed so insurmountable. And it will seem but like a light affliction, a minuscule investment into a high-paying reward. Do you suffer persecution for your faith? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's what Jesus said. Now, I don't mean to ridicule your suffering, okay? I know sometimes I can sound harsh, but I know your suffering is real, all right? Your sufferings are painful. And I know this, I cannot fully relate to them. In many ways, your sufferings, just from what I know of them, are worse than my own. And I have compassion for you in them. However, while I do not know everything about your situation, I do know a way to rise above any trial. And it's not because I've come up with something clever. It's just because I read it in this book. And it's by changing perspective, living with an eternal outlook on life. It's from this perspective that Paul proclaims, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As a matter of fact, when you're looking at your trials as opportunities to glorify God, then they are merely reminders of our need for Him. And when they drive us into His presence, our trials and our sufferings actually become precious to us. Are you familiar with that process? You look at the suffering times of your life. Can you look back on certain suffering times of your life? You might have to look back like a few years, right, before you get to that point. And you realize, I would not trade that experience of suffering for anything. Because you begin to get the eternal perspective. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's not that we ever enjoy the trial, and it's not that we want it to continue, right? It's not that, oh boy, this is hurting. Hope it lasts a while. It's not how it works. But in eternal retrospect, there's such a sweetness and a value to what seemed then so bitter and senseless at the time. Peter spoke of this with confidence in his letter to the church in general in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. He said, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." He knew that resilience, he knew the resilience that could be gained by a change of perspective. Beloved, this life is but a drop in the ocean of eternity. And these afflictions will seem light when we walk the street of gold and we hold the nail-pierced hand of Christ. So let's be resilient by changing our perspective to an eternal one. I do have one thing to add on this note. Eternity for everyone is not the same. The Bible speaks of two eternities. One in which there are blessings and life everlasting. And one in which there is unending judgment and suffering. And the latter is that end to which we are naturally born. The Bible says we are sinners, having chosen our own way instead of His. But God has made one thing very clear, and He works tirelessly to this end, that He might change your eternal destiny. Jesus promised that He would draw you to Himself. And He's doing that this morning if you haven't yet embraced Him as your Savior. I would like to introduce you to Him. I'd like you to be born into God's family. I'd like you to be in a position to institute the principles of resiliency in your life. But you must first be born into God's family. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and I would challenge you, for those of you that have been born into God's family and you see the need for resilience in your life, take these principles, the principle of daily renewal and the principle of eternal perspective, implement those in your life as you have these other three, and see if it doesn't make you more resilient in life. Go ahead and stand, and we're going to sing, "I Will Serve Thee Because I Love Thee." If you'd like to know more about accepting Christ as your personal Savior and being born into His family, I would love to show you from my Bible how you can, well, how you can be saved eternally today. Let's sing that first stanza, "I Will Serve Thee."
I will serve Thee because I love Thee.
In prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the life that you've given us. God, it is such a gift and such an opportunity to accomplish your glorification. Help us, Lord, to be resilient in our lives, that they might not be wasted, but that they might be useful for you. We ask this in Jesus' name.